Turn with me to Zechariah, the second chapter again. We're getting close to the end of our walk through the Old Testament, and it has been great. And it has been for me a time of blessing and a time of learning. And there's been a lot of times there that I had the periods, you know, that I found things that I had never heard or, you know, had forgotten that maybe I read them sometime. But, you know, many years ago when I got started in this situation, I became a believer, and I also got right division almost immediately. And so I didn't have a lot of background in the Old Testament, and I have really enjoyed all of it as going through it. And so we started out with this last one with the word walk. And this is study 130 tonight. On May the 17th, 2017. And we're down to the third chapter of Zechariah almost. And of course, Ronnie's done the last three chapters, so right recently in his Sunday morning study. So we're getting close to going, crossing over into the New Testament. So with the word walk. But And that's going to change just a little bit, but that's okay because, you know, we need to realize and understand that it's basically talking about our manner of life and how we conduct ourselves with what the Lord has given to us to understand, to know, and to be able maybe to share it with other people. So we want to go back to verse 10 in Zechariah 2. And we'll start with verse 10. And we was getting down into the third vision here of the eight visions in Zechariah. And Jehovah has given us the purpose of this vision, and he's also started at verse 3 giving us the signification of that, of what it means. And so we're still dealing with the Ish, and we're going to get involved in a little bit with Joshua. And it's not the Joshua of the Old Testament. It's the Joshua that came out of Babylon. He's the new Joshua. And he is the first high priest as they've made their way back. So we'll get involved in that in a minute. But let's look at verse 10. Here and pick up with our study tonight. It says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." So he says to sing and rejoice. Many times the word rejoice has the idea with it of dancing. And you know, especially in David's day, there was a lot of singing and dancing, because when the singing and rejoicing started, they couldn't keep their feet still either, and it turned into dancing and rejoicing. And a lot of people, I think, look at dancing as in a somewhat lower light than others do, but you know, if it's doing it in the spirit of the Lord, it looks to me like it would be a wonderful thing. Dancing was something that I found out early on that I had two left feet. and it didn't work out very good with me.
And that must be where I get it.
And I think my posterior was a little heavy, and I couldn't get it up off the ground like other people did. So it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, or as we have seen in the previous verses, the daughter of Zion was the apple of God's eye. If you remember back in Jeremiah and also in Isaiah, that God said, you know, when I saw you, I covered your nakedness because you were espoused to me in Jeremiah, and you were the apple of my eye. You were mine. And so I covered your nakedness, and which he didn't have to do, but therefore he did. So I think this tells us a lot by not really saying a lot, that Zion is still the apple of God's eye, whether it be before he sent them away or now that he's getting them back in the land. It's the same thing. Because he's made a choosing again, and he chose Jerusalem again. And we also seen that there was a guy with a measuring stick back there in early on. And we know what we learned from Ezekiel, that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, and there's not going to be any walls. Because the temple is going to be bigger than it used to be. And most all of your figures of the temple area was numbers that carried the number 7 because it was completeness. And it was God's completeness. But the numbers now are going up from 7 to 8. The steps from one level to the other level is one extra step is going to be added. All these things, because 8 is also the designation of a new beginning or resurrection. And so therefore, all this measuring had to be done in order for them to get to make the temple bigger and to put it back into place. Because, you know, God told Ezekiel, I can't use it anymore. It has been contaminated, basically. You don't get the word contamination, but that's what it really means. And they've went in there and did things in the temple that they thought God didn't know about. You know, he showed them to Ezekiel. And so he's starting over. With the temple area, they're going to just start over. And they have been in Jerusalem now. They've built their houses back, but they haven't started the temple yet. Because Haggai, I'll tell you that. And it said, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. So he says, hey, folks, look now, I'm going to be where you are. I'm saying it in Southern English. I will be where you are. I'm going to be there. And when you come back, I'm going to be there. And this is Jehovah speaking. And Dolly's got her little man. I'm going to have to try this one. Yeah. Okay, there you go. Got to get the dog squared away. So, he made the statement there that, I'm going to come and dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. Not only that, but in 11 it says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And if you've been following Ronnie on Sunday morning, we've read some of that already. So there are other countries here that will be expected to keep the feast days. So if they're going to join in with Israel, and you know Israel, the men of Israel was expected to keep the major feast days. They were to go there on those feast days. And you know, we talked about the two different calendars, and so these feast days were supposed to be within that little given time frame, because the same day each year, ever how many days have been taken away or added to it, the crops and everything are going to be ripe at a particular time. And so these men that could read the stars and read the moon signs could figure that out. And so they were expected to keep the feast days. And so it's going to have a bearing on the people that are from the other nations. How much bearing it's going to have on them, I can't really tell you. But I do know this, it will have a bearing on those that are coming to those things. And when Christ is back on the earth again. And so he says, shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. So, you know, this gives you the expectation that Jehovah is going to now be the Christ, and he's going to be in the earth. And so he's going to be here. And it says, and thou shalt know, or all, and I think it's going to be the whole earth, they will know that the Lord of hosts, or the Father, if you will, says, has sent me unto you. So when Jesus comes back, he is fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed and to those that were promised a Messiah and never had the Messiah. That he's going to be there and he's going to be sent by the Father, and he's going to come back. As it says in Acts, early in Acts, as you see him go back, he's going to return. And there's going to be many nations or other countries that are going to be involved now. And you know what? The thought struck me when I was making these notes that we continually say as members of the body of Christ that God unplugged the clock, basically, in Acts 28:28. If he unplugged the clock for them people, is there any reason why we can't understand that he plugged it back up? Was there any reason to understand that it wouldn't be like it was when he unplugged it? Now think on that for a minute.
Yeah, if he just suspended.
And so,
what it was.
You know, if you're going to go and do these feasts and do these things, it wouldn't be unusual. Because the guys that died not having had Christ back there, and they died there, that's what they were expecting, because they were, most of them, or a lot of them, were under the law. Some of them weren't. But when the law came, they were under the law of God. And so, why would he not deal with them again like he did before? Because there's a learning period that's going to have to take place here. And we sometimes read all this stuff and we never really think about it. But he, in God, in his completeness through his Son, is going to bring all things together that people will have this understanding. They are going to have the chance to have Christ for this period of time. And then they will have to make a decision again whether they want to accept him or not. Right? That's what I've always been told. So, it just comes to my mind that if he unplugged the clock, he's going to plug it back up, and there's going to be a transitionary period that he's going to pull all the stuff together, because now the power's his. And he has the power to bring all this together. All these people can talk about a one world order or whatever they want to do, but that's the only way it's ever going to get here. It's going to be through the Son of God. Because man can't do it. Man don't have the ability to do that. And he's so contaminated with sin that he gets in his own way. Because that's what sin does to all of us. Because we're all involved in this thing with sin, because we all got it at birth. We were born in sin. But God gave us a way out. And it's hard sometimes for people to come to that point. You know, I was 30-something years old when I come to the understanding that I have to make a decision. There wasn't nobody in the car but me and the Holy Spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit was driving. Because I came out of Wahala and don't really remember it. That's how engrossed I was. That was the day I threw my cigarette pack out of my pocket up on the dash of the car. So that's it, boy. That's the last one.
And it was. It sat there for years.
I've been smoking a long time, and a lot of church members smoke. But that was one thing I felt like that I could not live for the Lord and do that. Because I felt that was, if I was looking for the worst vice I had, I guess I thought that was it. Or felt that was it. And so I've been to a ball game coaching the Wolf State ball team at Wahala at Chicopee Mill. And I was coming back out the road by myself Saturday afternoon. And then we started the revival the next Monday. And so I came down and gave my situation to the Lord at that point. And I promised him then that I would, if he'd show me what I was supposed to know, that I would be faithful to his word. And I found out that word says to show it to others that they might understand it also.
Amen.
Now, how well I've done that, I don't know. I'll have to let him be the judge of that. But that, why'd we get off on that? Verse 12.
I don't know. You drive it.
And it said, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Well, was there ever any doubt that when he sent everybody away for the 70 years that he wasn't going to choose it again? That was where he chose to meet the people. And that's where he chose to have the temple built to begin with. So it's not any great stretch of the imagination to realize that if he was going to choose a place again to be with his people, it would be the same place. And there's a reason for that, too, I think.
So it goes said, into a lot of detail about that choosing over in the last three chapters, too.
Yeah. And it said, "And the Lord Jehovah shall inherit Judah," and that is to receive his old choice. He is going to receive his old choice again. His portion in the Holy Land, again, in actual experience, and shall choose Jerusalem again. You can't do something again without doing it the first time. So if there is an again there, it has to be done once before. Okay? So 12 is pretty self-explanatory. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now this is a big statement. It says, be silent, O all flesh. Hold your peace before the Lord. If you look at the verses in the companion side that it gives, it gives you the understanding that there is an invitation here. And you're the guest. And if you're a guest to anything that God is dealing with, then he is the MC. So he's telling them there, you know, if I'm going to invite you, you need to hold your peace. Why? Because he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And we know that God gave us the most precious gift that man could ever receive, and he raised him up and set him back in the habitation that he had. He went to the grave, but he didn't stay there. All the other little gods or big gods or whatever they thought they were, when they were done, they were done. They never lived again. But he did. But I want you to read something. Turn with me to Psalms, the 78th Psalm. Let me see if I can find it. Ain't that one. Psalm 78. And it's on page 798 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to start at the top of the page and finish that psalm, because it kind of tells you about him being raised out of his habitation. Okay? He says, he cast out the heathen also before them, and he divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their father. They were turned aside like a deceitful boat, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So the high places and the graven images were why they had to leave the Holy Land, the land of their, they had been given anyway. And he said, and when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. And he gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep. Here you go. And like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. And then if you went on and on, you will find that he gets involved with the enemies that were in the sanctuary because Satan's rebellion, Satan's sin, and Satan's dealings with mankind had permeated every aspect of God's wonderful earth. And you know, when he brought it out of the water, 14 times he said it was good. You only get to about the first or the fourth chapter before we find that it's bad now. So we see that there was a change there that changed, and it woke. God wasn't asleep, but it kind of dealt with it as it was not the big thing that it seemed to be. But for mankind, it was a very big thing. Because everybody that was born from Adam and Eve had that burden in them. It was born in them. And so sin reigned.
Along with death.
You know, when he put them in the Garden of Eden, when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there, but God hadn't told him that he was there. If he did, we don't have that recorded in Scripture. The only thing we have recorded is the chapter 2 part where God was dressing down Satan for what he had done, and he said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and my seed. And he did that. Because when you get over to the end of the book of Zechariah, when all these nations that we just read about are coming to Christ over there when he comes back, it says the Canaanite is not going to be there. Because God told his people to kill all the Canaanites. And they didn't do it. They never did. But there's a reason for that. And the reason was the seed. If you don't believe it, you go back and do a study on the word seed. And you'll find out it wasn't an apple. You know, but of course, I think we do that because that's the way we can convey to young people things that we don't want to really talk about. They may not be able to understand what we're saying, but those things happen. And you know, we find that God said more than one time that your father is the devil. And he's talking about the Canaanites. And so this is like a lot of other things that we take up that we have to address in a certain way because we're teaching all ages of people, and some can or wouldn't be able to understand at that time. But that's the fact. That's about as plain as I can make it. Then we get to the next vision. So let's go back to Zechariah 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." This is one of the ish that God has brought into this thing. You know, when we were doing the first chapter, there were four of them that had four horses. They would ride on horses, and they said they were there to do God's bidding, and they were going to and fro in the world. Now, this is the same thing that Satan said when he talked about going to and fro in the garden. It's the same analogy, you know. He said, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." You know, when we go to court, or have to go to court, if we ever have to go to court, that when we line up in the courtroom, you know, you generally got a plaintiff on one side, and you got the charged, you know,
the defendant
on the other side. So you got somebody making the case, and you got somebody saying, "I didn't do it." Basically, okay. And so, you kind of get the picture here. And he said, "And he, Jehovah, showed me or allowed me to see Joshua the high priest." And that, by the way, in the Strong's is 3091. And it's Yehoshua. Mm-hmm. Yehoshua, what we sometimes use as God, Yehoshua. Okay. But here it's talking about Joshua the high priest. And he was the first high priest after the people had returned from Babylon. Because he's dealing with Judah and Benjamin that were basically there in the Jerusalem, the Zion area before they were sent away. And so I think that, and he was the son of, Hosadak. And, so I think the father probably had died in captivity. And so, Joshua assumed the high priest job, from his father. At that point, he said, "The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Jehovah." And so the high priest's job was to minister and he was standing before Jehovah. And then you have Satan there. You have the adversary or the accuser. And that word for that was lasitno, I think. That is the adversary in Hebrew. Standing at his right hand, always toward the right. there to resist him. Because he becomes, as always, the adversary of the work of God. And, you know, when Christ started his ministry, he showed up to try to get him to worship him. And so it's the same sort of thing going on here in 3. Now, Joshua is the symbol, if you will, of a new people. They're of God's chosen, but I think Joshua himself was born in captivity. But he got to come back, you know, along with the others that the Lord allowed to come back. So, and the Lord Jehovah spoke or said to Satan, the adversary. He's again speaking to him as he spoke to him when they were up in the mountain that you find over in Matthew. And so it says, and the Lord standing at his right hand to resist him or to rebuke him. And it says in verse 2, to rebuke. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So, Jehovah spoke to the adversary and he said he rebuked him. Rebuked is the word 1605 in the Strong's, and it's gar. And it means to chide or to cast away one. This rebuke there. And another word for that is, I think, is when the Lord rebukes Satan, he looks at him as trash. He looks at him as something that he had used to test mankind. And in the end, he's going to become trash because he's going to destroy him. And he's going to destroy him, we found out in Ezekiel 27, that he's going to destroy him by fire from within. So Satan, when he was created, and I think he was created to be the prime minister of the angelic beings, because there's no one like him. There has no one ever been described as was like Satan, and Satan carried all of the precious gems of the earth. That's what he had as for a covering. He didn't have skin as we have, but he had a covering that was the precious stone, and he had God's fire within him, because God's fire is different from man's fire. And so Satan was energized by God's fire. So whatever power that God has, and you can be the judge of that, but whatever power that God has, it can be likened unto released energy that we didn't know anything about until a few years ago, when we turned the atom loose, or split the atom. But that fire from God was with the cherubims on these things that could go the speed of light. Because when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he also put Satan out too. And he put the cherubims there and the flaming sword to guard the garden, because that was Satan's job when he raised the earth out of the water. He didn't tell Adam and Eve about Satan, but he put him in the garden to take care of the garden. That was Satan's job. He went from being a prime minister of the heavenly group to being a keeper of the garden of God. And here come Eve. Didn't have a shot. Didn't have a chance. She thought he was a god because she had never seen God. No man, no woman has ever seen God at any time. They've seen the Son of God, but they've never seen God the Father. And she thought that's who she saw. I think she was that carried away. Really do. Boy, we're not getting very far now. But they've got a lot to talk about. But when she got carried away with him, then she fell under a spell and she believed what he said. And so in my book, and I've got it written in my Bible, that's the test. God was testing his new creation, and he tested them with Satan, and they failed the test. When you get to Ezekiel 27, where it talks about the king of Tyre, it says that he's going to be brought down, and he's going to be brought low, and he's going to fall to the earth, and he's going to be burned up with a fire from within. And I put in my Bible, that is the end of the test. Now the question is, as it was in school and everywhere else, did we pass? We can pass. God made every group, regardless what grouping you fall into, there was always a way out or a way away from sin. Always has been. Whether it was the law or whether sin wasn't imputed or whether Christ paid for the sin or whatever it was. Every group, always there was a way out. There was a way that, yeah, you could pass. I could pass. Boy, I had a hard time passing. Because it seemed like that I didn't want to trade off anything. But when I come to the point to where I threw that pack of cigarettes on the dash of that old Falcon station wagon, it was kind of like these pickers that goes out and picks antique stuff. They have to break the ice. Well, that's when the Holy Spirit broke my ice. And when I gave that up, the rest of it was pretty easy. Because I began to realize at that point that whatever God was going to offer in place of what I was going to do away with was going to be better than his was going to be much better than what I had. Mm-hmm. Yes. And this is things that we just don't sit down and talk with people about. But it's all there. And we know it. And we know the story. But we just don't put it in words that we can talk and get the message conveyed. The doctor, that's my wife's doctor, he is also an engineer. The smartest man that I've ever talked to about death is a man with an engineering degree and a doctor's degree at the same time. And I told him so. I said, man, you make it so understandable that how can you argue with him? You can't do it. Because he has a way of putting it in such a way that there's no retort. There's no comeback. You just don't have a comeback to it. And I said, man, I enjoy talking to you better than a lot of people that I've talked to in a long time. And he said, thank you, brother. And all these things now seem to have enlarged themselves with me. The further I get involved into this death situation, the more I realize what God has done for me down through the years that I did not know or recognize, and especially going back into the Old Testament and realizing how he operated with these people, gives me an understanding of where I am and his great love. And I just can't thank him enough. I really can't.
One of the enemies was time. At the beginning, when you first started,
yeah.
That enemy was time.
Yeah.
Keeping you.
Absolutely. Okay.
All in God's time.
Yes. Yeah. So it said, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, in verse 2. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. So we know that Jehovah has now chosen Jerusalem again. And he asked the question, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see, when these people came back from Babylon, how many of them did Nebuchadnezzar threaten with fire like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego
Daniel?
Yeah. I can remember the Babylonian names, but I can't remember the one with God's name.
One of them was a Hananiah, I think.
Yeah.
I don't remember the other
two. But you know, they were put in the furnace because they wouldn't bow over to the Babylonian gods. How many others went to the fire? And how many others escaped the fire? See, we don't have that. We only have the record of the four escaping. But that had to make some kind of impression upon Nebuchadnezzar. It really had to shake him to the foundation of his kingdom. Because when it even killed the men that threw him in there. And then here they are standing in there in this fire that man made. And it's not bothering them. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar thought now? You got to put yourself, you need to transpose yourself into that situation. If you're going to get a handle on what's going on, you kind of got to do that. I think God allows us to do that. Because he's given us this word that we can certainly do that. So, I think that answers this question. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? These are the people that come back that were destined to go into the fiery furnace in Babylon, and God brought them back. Now here he is standing in front of Satan, and he's making a point here that I plucked them up and I brought them back. that's the power I've got now, Satan. You show me yours, you know. Because when they were being brought out of Egypt that time and was going to go through the Red Sea, everything that Moses did, the other guys had could do their thing. The false prophets could do basically the same thing. But here he is standing before Satan, the ringleader of the false prophets. And he's making this statement. But look at here, verse 3. We're going to get about 3 and maybe 4 and we'll quit. And it said, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, he stood before the Ish. Why would Joshua be dirty?
Yeah. He's a symbol.
He was sinful. Yep. He was dirty because he represented man in a sinful condition. You remember how many times that Ezekiel was told by God, son of man, son of Adam, son of the fallen one? He told him 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. 100 times. Every time he spoke with him to tell somebody something, he reminded him of who he was and where he come from. 100 times. He'd say, oh, son of man. Well, he ain't very much. And so, here is Joshua the high priest. And he was clothed with filthy garments. I don't know why or what he done, but he was a representative of the new order that came back to Jerusalem from Babylon.
And the companion Bible note is good. A symbol of the defiling nature of sin.
Right.
That was what he was.
Absolutely.
A symbol.
The symbol of the defining nature of sin, cursed with a contamination of sinfulness. You know, I always like to use this contamination thing because we didn't know anything about contamination.
Until.
Or wouldn't have known anything about contamination until Satan showed up with his sinful situation. And we got involved. So we went from being the way God made us to a sinful situation, which we were contaminated with sin. We had a barrier between us and God. Let's go to 4 and we'll close. And he said, and he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So, by doing this, as he was the symbol of, so by being clothed again with clean clothes, it was the symbolism of him being made whole again. Okay? And he said, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. So Jehovah addressed the condition of Joshua. And he talks about the spirits who waited on him, those that stood before him. So they were spirit beings there that were there to do a job. Saying or speaking, if you will, take away the filthy garments. So they were there to disrobe Joshua. And they did. They took away the garments from him. So, this was the job of the spirits. And unto him, or to unto Joshua, he said, behold, or look and see, I have caused or made thine or your iniquity to pass. And that iniquity there is the word Avon in Appendix 44 in the Companion Bible. And what it really means is a course of bad conduct flowing or coming from evil desires of a fallen nature. So, you know.
Is that the one spelled A-V-O-N?
A-V-E-N, Avon.
Amen.
Avon. So, you know, when we get into Ephesians and Colossians, we talk about the old and the new, the old man and the new man, and they're both in the same body. Now this is kind of the same situation here. So we still have the bad, at times have, we do things that certainly hurts the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we have the desires of the fallen nature. That is a full-time job that we have, dealing with these things and living for Christ. It says there in 4, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So Jehovah says, and I will have caused you to be clothed upon with robes, with a change of raiment there, it says, but when you look at the words in the CV, it talks about the robes of state or the robes of righteousness. Because being the high priest, he should have been dressed in the robes of state anyway, because he was going to represent the nation of Israel in the job that he has, and this is God cleaning him up to give him that situation that somebody that needs to look like and act like the job that they hold. Because a lot of times when you don't act and look the part, you don't get the respect. And so Joshua was being cleaned up for that purpose. So he was representing the old man and the way things were in Babylon. But now he's getting cleaned up to represent the new nation in the new land that God is bringing forth. The one that he has chose and the one that he has said, I am going to be with you. You're going to have me. And of course, when you look at this as if you're looking in a mirror and there's a mirror behind you, then not only is you're looking at that time, but you're also looking at the time that Christ will be back on the earth again, and he will have them again for the 1,000 years. And so one mirror mirrors the other. One thing mirrors the other. And it's kind of like looking at the double mirror business, you know, that you see sometimes. So I think that's a good analogy to make there on that. Because if you're going to be the part, you need to look the part in order to get the honor that goes along with the job. Because it would be a great, great honor to be a high priest of God, because, you know, he's the one that Jehovah's going to talk with and tell things to that nobody else knows. Because when you look at all of the the goings on times past when people would come to the high priest to inquire about things of God, they always had the answers to that. And they knew these things that they ordinarily wouldn't know. Because when Christ showed up on the earth and he started his ministry and started picking his people, started picking his 12, he didn't have to be there to know that things were going on and know how they went. Because now I'm getting a little bit into my study that I'm going to tell you. If I get to do it in a few days.
The conference.
Yeah.
Oh, the conference.
For the conference.
Good.
So that's a little prelim to that. You see.
Give us a taste, huh?
Yeah. So I want to thank the ones here and the ones that are with us by the way of the electronic devices. That I appreciate your time and effort and your love. And I certainly appreciate your prayers and all the efforts that you've put forth to me and to my wife and to our family. And so it looks like the time is getting fairly close. With the wife, and Lord, it's been a great trip. And I just thank the Lord for the 6 years that I had her. And
all by His grace.
But we all have to face this stuff. That's just the way it is. And that's part of the test, I think. And we need to pass the test. Certainly. Because, you know, God told Israel, hold on to the end. Hold on to the end. Hold on to the end. Persevere to the end. That's what we need to do. God bless you and appreciate your effort, your time, your love, and your grace. And I thank the Lord each and every day for all of the saints of God that put forth the effort to do His will, and wherever they are and whatever place they're in, because all these places need these folks. And a lot of times we say we're by ourselves, but we're never by ourselves.
Amen.
I've come to understand. But if I was by myself again, I couldn't take it.
Yeah, Paul told them folks on Mars Hill, you got a feel for him, even though he's never very far from you.
Amen. Thank you much, Ron.